In November 2007, which is 18 years ago now, my first wife, Amanda, whom some of you will know, was in the palliative care ward in Calvary Hospital. Amanda was dying of ovarian cancer, and towards the end, she really wasn't able to talk all that much. So we would play CDs. For those of you who are young, you possibly have no clue what I'm talking about now, but we played CDs and we actually had to take a CD player into the hospital with us. And there was one CD that we played over and over again. It was Handel's Young Messiah. And there was one song that always got to us. It's "The Trumpet Shall Sound." The words of the song come straight from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a little bit later on, verses 51 and 52. "Behold, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." That hope has sustained me throughout the years since and continues to do so today. It's resurrection hope, and it's the heart of the gospel. So it's not just me that's feeling a bit uneasy, a bit emotional this morning. I'm going to invite you to enter into the journey of grief with me. I'm going to show a short clip taken from the series The Chosen, which some of you may have seen some of the episodes. It's from season 4, and it's based on John chapter 11, the death of Lazarus. It goes for about 8 minutes, so we're going to watch a short movie together this morning. The clip is about 46 minutes long each episode, but this is an edited summary of the encounter. And I'm going to invite you to take a risk today, to enter into the scene as best as you are able with all of your senses. Can you try to imagine you're there? And so the sights and the smell and the sound and what is touched is something that you're encountering. Do you smell the crowd? Will you smell the decay? Will you let that touch you and really almost overwhelm you? I invite you to try to enter into the scene. Maybe you might want to imagine that you are one of the characters. You might choose somebody towards the back of the crowd who's just watching and trying to figure out what's going on. Or you might want to choose to be one who's a little bit closer to the action. And what they're saying, what they're feeling, become almost what you're saying and feeling today. Do you want to inch forward and find out what's going to happen? Or is something about how you're feeling wanting you to step back and perhaps even to run away? Because grief is confronting, right? I invite you to notice the feelings that start to evoke for you. The heartache and loss. Despair. Anger. Hope. Confusion, fear. Grief is messy and it washes over us with power that really sometimes we can feel overwhelmed. And so I ask you to do this carefully today. Many of us here have lost a loved one. For those watching online and for those here in the room today, you know grief. You may have lost a spouse, a parent, a child, a friend. And so I know that this scene may very well evoke those same feelings all over again. And with grief, the pain comes back to the surface and it sometimes even feels like it's being relived. Grief does that. It comes right back up and it hurts. And that's okay. But it can also be really, really hard. So as we carefully watched this 8-minute clip, I also ask that you be careful and to be kind to yourself as we watch this together. If you can, try and sit with the emotions. Let the grief come to the surface. If you need to squeeze the leg of the person beside you, that's okay. I'm sure they'll be okay. But let's do it together as a family today. Let's watch this clip.
Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.
Martha.
I'm trying not to be angry. You didn't come sooner, Lord. I'm just...
confused. And devastated. I understand.
But even now I know. Whatever you ask from God, God will give you.
My child.
Right? Whatever it is to give us hope or relief, I know you can.
Your brother will rise again.
I know he will rise again with all of us in the resurrection at the end of the age. That's a long time to wait.
That's not the resurrection I'm talking about. I am the life that overcomes death.
I don't understand.
I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?
I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. So even what I do not understand, I believe.
Now that I'm here, physical death does not interrupt our eternal life.
I believe you're the Christ. That I know.
That's all I need for now. Quickly, go and get your sister.
Take away the stone.
He said, take away the stone.
Was I unclear?
Lord, by this time there will be an odor. He's been dead for 4 days.
Martha, surely you know that is a minor matter. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you will see the glory of God? Your only priority in this moment is faith. I say to you again, remove the stone.
Three, one, two, three.
I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me.
Sent?
What is he doing? He already told us last night, you don't remember?
He said so that we and many others might believe in him.
We already believe in him.
Not everyone for everything.
Lazarus! Come out!
I find funerals really challenging. I usually tear up because I'm reminded of my own grief. And the purpose in showing you that clip today is to remind us each how much death hurts and confuses. And yet there is such a hope within this scene that points towards what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is the first fruits. And so his resurrection gives us a taste of what ours will be like as well. Our resurrection, the resurrection to come, is very different to what happened here with Lazarus. Lazarus would go on to die, and the scriptures tell us that he is now asleep with Christ until the moment the trumpet sounds. Today we are looking at what Paul has to say about the resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection as well. The early Christians in Corinth were struggling to believe that there was a resurrection that they would get to participate in. Ever feel like you're discounted? It's okay for some people, but not for you. We've been looking at 1 Corinthians now for nearly 2.5 months, if you'd believe. And so we've figured out by now that the Corinthians often have some struggles with their faith and practice, to say it kindly. Do you remember back to week 2 when we talked about the crucifixion of Jesus? A stumbling block for the Jews and folly for the Gentiles? They just had trouble believing it and believing the power of it. Our theme for these 2.5 months has been the gospel changes everything. Everything. And today we get to the crux of it. The resurrection changes everything. The Christians in Corinth were okay with Jesus being raised from the dead. They got that part. In those first few verses in chapter 15, Paul reminds them in what sounds like an early creed or an early confession of faith. But he also goes on to remind them about all the eyewitness accounts of the resurrection. And some of those people they may well have even met and heard talk about the resurrection of Jesus. We're still in early days here of church history. But the next step of hoping and believing in the same resurrection for themselves seemed a bridge too far. Like many others in the Greco-Roman world, they believed in a more spiritual type of resurrection, where the soul is immortal and the body is not. Actually, that might not be too far off what many people still believe today. As we've been sharing this morning, as you've heard the scriptures read, have you asked yourself, what is my view of the resurrection for me? We might be okay that we gather here for worship and sing, that we're okay with the resurrection of Jesus. But have we come to this place where we understand what our resurrection is going to look like? You know, in many of the Disney movies, this seems such a big contrast from Paul to Disney, but please come with me. In many of the Disney movies, when one of the main characters dies, there's usually a moment of transformation. But it's never a bodily resurrection. It's something a bit more mysterious and disappointing, like a new star being born in the heavens. That could be the motivation of the movie producers to do no harm to their young audience. But I wonder what your view of the resurrection is today. A bodily, physical, real resurrection? Or some spiritual kind of birthing of a new star? Where do you sit? The thing is, and this is what Paul is getting at in chapter 15, the resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection go hand in hand. Let's have a look at some of those key verses together from chapter 15. Verses 13 and 14. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Well, verses 16 to 19. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. The two events, the resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection, are inextricably linked You can't have one without the other. Otherwise, death has not been defeated. We are still in our sins, and our faith is empty, futile, hollow, powerless. And we are to be pitied because we are living in such a delusional state. Paul doesn't really mix his words, does he? The people of Corinth can't afford to get this wrong. And neither can we. Resurrection hope is all that we have when grief threatens to overwhelm us. You know, psychological studies looking at grief now are saying that one of the impacts of grief is that we struggle to imagine a new future. When we grieve somebody who's been really close to us, we actually psychologically struggle to imagine what a life and a future will look like for us. And so with grief comes this very human, natural part of us that we actually struggle to believe in the resurrection. Paul is saying that death is not the end. These bodies of ours with all of our frailties, our foibles, our quirky traits will be redeemed, transformed, made glorious, just as Jesus' resurrection body was. So we're going to skip to the second half of the chapter, which let's look at a few more verses that try to describe for us the indescribable. And I do recognise that we're trying to understand something that we just possibly just can't get our heads around. But let's look at what Paul says later on in the chapter, in verses 42 to 43. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonour. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. The reference here to natural versus spiritual body is not a reference to the material in which our resurrection bodies will be made, but rather the power that will animate our resurrection bodies. Paul is talking about the difference between our present body, that's still very much subject to illness, injury, death, and decay, and our future body, which will be animated fully by God's Spirit. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Elsewhere in Paul's writings, from Romans chapter 8, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. There is something about us that just longs for the redemption of our body. And so we wait. Or in Philippians chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. It's hard to work out what Paul is really saying. I get that. And so often I find the writings of Tom Wright really helpful. He was the Bishop of Durham, and he's written a whole lot of books on New Testament theology. And in his book, Surprised by Hope, he writes this. We sometimes speak of someone who's been very ill as being a shadow of their former self. If Paul is right, a Christian in the present life, that's you and I now, we are a mere shadow of our future self. The self we will become when the body which God has waiting in his heavenly storeroom is brought out for us, already made to measure and to be put on over the present one, or over the self that will exist, still exist, after bodily death. We are a mere shadow now of our future self. Friends, one day the trumpet will sound. For those of us who have died before then and are asleep in Christ, we will rise with our resurrected body. And for some of us, maybe in the room, we have no idea, who have not died by then. When the trumpet sounds, you too will receive a resurrected body and join those who have been raised. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is telling us. And that's resurrection hope. I hope that's been helpful. And I also understand that it's really, really difficult to get our heads around.